and get to do them again. After so many years in meeting work, you do a certain lesson maybe like 10 or 15 times. And then you start to think, oh man, I need to get another sermon I like. And so you'd pick other lessons that maybe you haven't done in meetings as often. And that was the case for this particular meeting. And so the lesson I'm going to share this morning is a lesson I've only done one time before. The song that I had you turn to is Master, the Tempest is Raging. And look at the stanzas here with me. It says, Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep? Number two, Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master, oh, hasten and take control. Number three, Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Her sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. So the song talks about how oftentimes the waves and winds of life are blowing, and we sing, peace, peace be still, that the Master has control over the storm. The lesson I have is called The Storm Came Twice. And you've heard me say before, the storms are coming. It's a quote from a movie that I liked as a youth. The storms are coming. And it was used symbolically and figuratively to speak about the difficult clouds of discouragement and concern that we might face on a daily basis. And they often cause us concern and worry, and then we worry about the worry. And it becomes this vicious cycle, this vicious storm, a hurricane that we are caught within. It may be things within the nation, such as gay marriage and the liberal schools and society that we are in part of. It could be various fights and confrontation, maybe at work or at home, or maybe even sometimes in the church. And these are all stresses that are common to life. And we enjoy clear skies, but every now and then a storm comes. And there are storms that are coming. The first disciples, Jesus tested their faith very, very early. It was not a bed of roses to be a disciple of Christ. And there were times when the storms would develop over a course of days or months. You think how Jesus warned them that there was a time coming when I'm going to be taken to the cross and you'll be scattered like sheep. Well, 3 years from then, it seemed an awful long ways away. We also understand that there are trials that can develop, though, within the very hour, within the very moment. And we're not looking for it or preparing for that moment, and yet all of a sudden it's upon us. So suddenly that fight or flight syndrome kicks in, and we question, what do we do? What do we do? Now, many of us are like Peter, where we feel we got a pretty good idea of what we'll do at that moment. We're going to stay and fight to the death. And when that hour came, he ran as well, didn't he? And sadly denied the Lord that he loved. It's the momentary storms, the trials that come out of nowhere, come out of the blue, that are the most trying and the most telling. And if and when we fail, the message is, don't quit. Realize that we're in good company, as Jesus' disciples did as well. And we're going to learn how gracious our Lord was with them, and how He expects us to be also willing to grow and develop as they were. So let's look at Matthew the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, Now when he got into the boat, that his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So here's the first storm that they face on the sea. Not many days before, Jesus had preached his wonderful Sermon on the Mount, healed a great many people, and things were going well in the ministry of Christ. The number of the disciples was steadily growing. And how often the storms come in when we feel things are just strolling along in life. And here comes a storm out of nowhere. We learn that Jesus is asleep in the stern. There's usually this low bench with a pillow there in the back of the boat. And there we can imagine him being asleep. The Bible tells us that the waves were coming into the boat. And they were so afraid, the disciples, that they thought that they were going to be perishing. I'm sure if we were on the boat, we probably would have felt the same as well. We have no idea how big this boat was, but the waves were certainly coming in, and the winds were blowing it around like a leaf in the sky. In the Greek, you get the idea that this whirlwind was like a hurricane. And these were men that had spent their life at the sea. They're professional fishermen. Sometimes individuals exaggerate their situation. You can cut what they say in half, and there you're getting close to the truth. However, not here. These men, of all people, would have known a dangerous seafaring situation. And they thought, this is it. We are going to die. We are in the process of perishing. Now, the Sea of Galilee was 680 feet below sea level. And so you have the river channels that would cut down the mountain that would create these funnels for cold air that would descend, and it would meet with the warmer air of the sea. And so you can imagine how it would come rushing down those mountains and stir that water like a bowl. And this was a great windstorm that has taken place. Verse 24, it says, a great tempest. It's the Greek word megas. Megas, where we get our word mega, a mega storm. And this word tempest is the Greek word seismos, which in every instance in the New Testament is translated earthquake, except here, a tempest. Seismos is where we get our word seismic or seismograph, you know, the study of earthquakes. And so this was a violent shaking that's taking place. And somehow, some way, Jesus is sleeping like a little baby, resting in trust, safe in the hands of God. This is not the way Jesus was going to die. And just like a baby that had never been informed or experienced a true danger, you know, it's like it doesn't exist. You know, that's why you always have to tell a baby you get near that stove, hot, hot, right? Because it doesn't exist in their mind. Doesn't exist. And that's how Jesus is here, so detached from worry. So get this, you have the sailors asking the carpenter for help. Help! This was their trade and not his. But it shows how lost they felt in this storm. There's nothing they could do, even as seamen. Now in Mark's account, if you want, you can just flip there real quick. Mark chapter 4, hold your place there in Matthew. In Mark chapter 4, you'll see there it says, verse 37, a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him saying, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So Matthew left that little statement out. But Mark includes more than into the account. He said they insinuated that Jesus just didn't care about their situation. Didn't care that they were dying. Don't you care? And then we see verse 26, that awakes a storm within the bosom of Jesus. And Jesus gets up and is awakened. And it says in verse 26, and you can imagine as the winds are blowing, it would be hard for them to hear each other even within the boat. And so he probably cups his hands and says, why are you so fearful? Oh, you of little faith! And he rises at the insinuation that he didn't care. You see, everything Jesus ever did, everything was because he cared. In Matthew chapter 10, there verse 29, He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Touching words there. We have a painting in our dining room that Julie made of one little bird on, it's a wire essentially, you know, a telephone wire. And the word says, not one of them is forgotten. It's a reminder, if he remembers every one of them, then certainly he remembers every one of us. Because we're of more value, he says, than many sparrows. Everything he did was because he cared. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 14, it says there, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He cared. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. In fact, Jesus even going to the cross displayed that he cared. He could have called 10,000 angels or 12 legions of angels, it says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. To stop it all. But he did not. Because he cared for his creation he was going to die for. And he even cared enough to test their faith. They could have looked at him sleeping in the back and said, you know, everything's going to be all right. But their faith was not that strong. And Jesus called them out. He said, you're fearful. You're afraid. That was your problem. It was that single element that made faith fly away. Why, oh, you have little faith, right? You're so fearful. It made faith fly away. And we can relate, can't we? Storms hit us in our life. They come out of the blue and it's violent and tragic. And oftentimes we lose our sleep. We're tossed around. So afraid. And we perceive that the Savior is unaware. Asleep. Perhaps lacking care and concern for us. We need to remember that He's just behind us and that He does care. He's always cared. When I shared this lesson in Lubbock, there was a woman there that had lost her son the last time I was there for a meeting. And she, with tears, came to me after the lesson and said, that's what I felt. I was so afraid. I was so afraid that I could not live life without him. So here she was 5 years later and seeing that she could. So afraid. Fear causes faith to fly away. Well, back there in Matthew the 8th chapter, after he said these words in verse 26, he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Megas, same Greek word that was used with the tempest. There's an equal and opposite reaction. A great peace that takes place. The winds vanish. Did you imagine that? The clouds disappear. It's so quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Calmness over the sea. Now usually when there is a storm that takes place on any body of water, for some time after there's the rising and falling of the waves, right? Until eventually it equals out. This was a miracle what Jesus did. Boom! And it was all calm. As if there was no storm at all. In verse 27, they marveled, saying, who can this be? That even the winds and the sea obey His voice. They knew Jesus was Lord, but now they're really learning what that means. Even creation obeys His every word. He could say to this mountain or that mountain, be moved, and it would go like the waves of the sea. Matthew chapter 14 is the recorded instance of storm number 2. Remember the lessons called The Storm Came Twice. Matthew the 14th chapter, we have between storm 1 and storm 2 about a year or a little bit less. And much happens within that year. They saw the demonic legion healed, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, a woman with a flow of blood for a number of years was healed instantly, 2 blind men are given sight, a mute demonic is healed, the apostles had also been sent out and worked miracles themselves casting out demons and healing other individuals. Together, They were witnesses also of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So that could have been well over 10,000 people that Jesus fed with just a few loaves and fishes. Amazing things that eyes have rarely ever been able to see. The faith of the disciples certainly would have grown in that year. And now we find them back at sea with a similar test, though with different elements. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So here we see something different. This time Jesus is not in the boat. He insists that they get in though and go on ahead. He's going to go up on a mountain to pray. We know that our Lord is our advocate, our mediator. And he sends the disciples out and they go to pray, and he goes on to pray. I'm sure somewhere in that lengthy prayer of his was a prayer for his disciples that were on that sea. They still need to grow. They still have some ways to go. In less than a year, give or take a few months, he's going to the cross. And things will be forever different. Their faith must continue to mature. He knows what he's about to do in a few minutes. Something that's never been done before, nor will ever be done again. He is going to walk on the water. And so verse 24, here comes the storm. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. So here's the storm as it was before, but this time he's not with them. It's almost like advanced training, right? They went through boot camp, basic, and now it's advanced training. He's taking off the training wheels. How will they deal with me not being there? And those winds come. And Mark says they keep on rowing. See, Mark adds a few more details. So there's a little bit of growth there. I mean, what else could they do? They're in the middle of the sea. They got to get to shore. And the great sea calmer is not with them. But somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., they see something that absolutely scares the pants off them. The Bible says in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. For fear. There's that word again. We often fear what we do not understand. No man had walked on the water before. No man can. So they thought it must be a ghost. It also means they've never seen one of those either. They thought it was really the only way that we could explain this, though. But it was Jesus. It was really Jesus. This was a miracle. A great miracle at that. I remember one time watching a Mythbusters show where they try to duplicate various things to see if they can accomplish it. And they tried to walk on water utilizing different types of shoes, different types of materials that would actually float on the water by itself. And they still couldn't do it. It was hilarious. They tried everything, but the water itself, the displacement of the water, the rolling movement of the water, it coupled with their weight, they just couldn't do it. Even with elephant-sized shoes, they couldn't do it. And yet here Jesus does it so calmly, so effortlessly in a storm. Mark's account even adds that he gave the thought of even passing them on by. It was just like a stroll in a park. Hey, see you on the other side. But we fear what we don't understand. And again, that word comes in the storm. But that fear would bring the Lord near. When I think about the passage in Proverbs that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. We need to have the right kind of fear. Well, verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So he answers their fears and their concerns. And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you." Did you catch that? "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." I always get a little chuckle out of that. It's humorous to me. I mean, Who else could it be, Peter? And if you're not sure, why would you say the next thing, command me to come out of the water on you, with you? I'd want to make sure I had base one covered before I went to base two, right? If we saw the Lord hovering over the Grand Canyon, you wouldn't say, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out in the canyon with you. I'd make sure it was him, without a doubt. But that's the thing we love about Peter, isn't it? He had this way of this daring side to him where he was willing to jump in, to be the first to do something like that. Sometimes it was prideful, and sometimes it was hopeful. And sometimes those things kind of blurred together. He thought, if that's the Lord, I want to be with him on the water. Even away from the safety of the boat. After all he's seen, he knew that that would be possible. The Lord can make it happen. So there in verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. So we see it worked for a while. What happened? Well, Peter lost faith. Why? For the same reason the others were before, and in the storm before, because of fear. Fear. Are you seeing a trend here? Storms test our fear and faith-o-meter, right? Now, there seems to be some growth from the previous storm. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with him, even if it's in the storm, away from the boat. But he didn't stay with Jesus. The wind kept blowing hard, and he began to take his eyes off Christ and put it on the storm. And that made his faith sink. And he cried, Lord, Lord, save me. Just like before. Lord, we're perishing. And the Lord says the very same thing as he said before. There, verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of what? Little faith. They were of the O ye little faith association. Over and over again, he had to keep chastising them that. Little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Now think of all they've seen. All they've even done now themselves. Yes, this test was harder. And we realize that they're still not there yet where they should be in their faith. So verse 32, it says, they got into the boat and the wind ceased. And John adds into the account that immediately they were at the land. It was like another miracle, teleportation. Boom, there they were. And I love that because it's like life is the mirage, the storm was the dream, and the miracles of Jesus was the reality. And that anything is possible to the Lord as He is creator of all, and He can manipulate His creation in a way that He saw fit. And just remind you, who really controls life? Whether miracles or through providence. He is the God of the storm because He's the God of the universe. So yes, it will cease when He wants it to cease. And yes, the boat will be in the middle of the ocean or the shore whenever He wants it to be. And then in verse 33, those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. So why two storms? Why two? I think it's possibly it's an illustration to remind us that there are multiple storms that we have in our lives. And no two storms is exactly the same, is it? The details change. The circumstances are a little bit different. But the solution is always the same. Keep faith in Jesus. In Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. As Paul was writing the brethren at Rome, reminding them to keep the faith. Verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, being Christians, we have this wonderful peace with God. That doesn't mean, though, that there's going to be peace in life always. And so he adds verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. You see, hope is what it's really all about. That we can get there. Well, how do we get there? Well, he says you've got to have trials, and the trial produces that stick-to-itiveness, that perseverance. That perseverance will then develop your character, and that character will develop your hope that it will be unshaken, rooted and grounded in the Lord. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, James adds these words, saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet, right? We don't always rejoice when we fall into a trial. But he's saying, not because of just the trial itself, but verse 3, knowing that it produces something, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let a patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the way that I get to that point of maturity where I'm lacking nothing is that I've got to first fall into trials, because that trial will have a way of producing patience in me that is really grown in one in no other way but through the experience of hardship and trial. Right? He didn't say, if you want patience, read a book about patience. While I'm sure there may be some helpful tools, there's nothing more helpful than life being a great teacher. Now, verse 5 adds this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom in this difficult trial, wisdom in this storm. God, help me to see. Help me to understand. And he says that God gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Remember that? That's what he told Peter. Oh, you have little faith. Why do you still doubt? So when we ask the Lord for help in our trial and for wisdom in the storm, ask in faith, no doubting. Now look at the illustration he gives. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says that person's like the storm. There's nothing strong. There's no solid foundation in them. They need to ask, trusting, knowing who it is that they're asking. The one who can calm storms. Yes, life has many storms. You can even think of the Apostle Paul. And just the epistle to the Corinthian brethren, the second letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and following, here's one storm. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So he says, we've been in tribulation. I'm going to share one with you. He says, but we are able to be comforted by God so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Why am I going through this hardship? It could be that down the line, God knows that there'll be someone else that will suffer the same hardship, and they'll need your encouragement. They'll need to see how you weathered the storm, how you made it through the difficult trial with the comfort of God and not the fear from the storm. So he says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." What is he saying there? He's saying, we thought for sure we were going to die. So that if we were going to be spared from this, the only way would be that we died and God resurrected us. Verse 10, though, he says, "But he delivered us from so great a death, and so delivers us." He can choose to calm the storm that way or the other way. And he says he helped us through that difficult storm. But in the same book, chapter 12, in chapter 12, verse 7, we read of another storm of life that Paul had. He says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So before was an external persecution that came upon him. Now here is some internal difficulty, a thorn in his actual flesh, his body, some kind of hardship within. And he said, Lord, please take this away from me. I pleaded with him three times, and here's how the Lord responded, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that once I realized that that can actually bring about the glory of God by me relying upon Him more and others seeing that as well, then I'm going to glory in the tribulations that He's given to me. In chapter 11, you read of more storms, right? In chapter 11 there, verse 23, 24, 25, 26, right? Being beaten five times, 40 stripes, beaten with rods, shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to be caught in a storm on the sea, night and the day, floating there in the deep, in perils among robbers, in toils and sleeplessness often. What is this? Well, this is called life, essentially, where stuff happens. And oftentimes it's suddenly and in different ways. So that you don't say, oh, I know exactly how this is going to go. There's step one, two, and three, and then it's smooth sailing. No, no two storms are the same. So that it puts our faith to the test each and every time. But whether Jesus was in the boat sleeping, or whether He was walking in the water, or whether He's in heaven itself, He's still there, nearby, and very, very aware of what you and I are going through. And at just the right time, He'll calm the storm. You know, there's a reason why we say 99% of the time the things we worry about never come to pass. It's a saying, right? It's an axiom. The reason why is because it's true for all. I mean, just common. Very, very common. I mean, think about the disciples' case. Storm 1 and Storm 2. Both times they said we're perishing. And both times they lived. Both times they lived. What we fear doesn't always come to pass. And thank the Lord that that is so. But it's also a time for us to reach out to the Lord for help. To remind ourselves, as Paul was reminded, that we're weak and He's the one that's strong. And that's exactly where He wants us to point and to rely upon. See, the lesson wasn't to the disciples, how dare you call out to me for help? Don't call out to me for help! No! The lesson was, when you do, do so in trust. Do so without worry. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here he talks about the peace, that calmness that can exist within the mind. How? Because of verse 6. When you determine, I'm not going to be anxious for anything, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn to God in prayer and supplication. That means I'm going to think about others and pray for them. That's what a supplication is. I'm going to pray for others. I'm going to think of others that have difficult situations, storms in their life, perhaps even much worse than mine. And when I do, all of a sudden my storm seems to be a little bit smaller. And then it says that I do this with thanksgiving. I begin to think of the things in life that I need to thank God for. That there literally is a list we can make 100 miles long of the blessings we've received in this life because of God alone. And when I begin thinking about all the good He's done to me in life, again, the storm seems to be a little bit smaller. And then it says, after I've done those two things, let your requests be made known to God. Now God, You are the God of the storms. Here's my dilemma. I've seen what You've done for others in their lives. As I look back in thanks in my life, I see all the things You've done in my life. Now I'm asking You to help me with this particular thing. And God says, you follow this pattern, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, He's given us the tools to reach out to Him Not in fear, though, but in faith. And even our greatest fear, which may be death, that usually is the case for many people. In time when we dread the most, we learn to accept with grace. And to know it's actually a release, a portal from this life and to the next. But it takes maturity not just to say that, but to know that and to believe that. And these men that were with Jesus were not there yet, and that's why they cried out, you know, we're perishing, we're perishing. You know, often death is so uncomfortable to us. We take little time to prepare for it. I mean, how many here have a will, an actual will? Or a living will? Or a durable power of attorney? We don't like to think about it. When we do, we quickly switch thoughts because it makes us uncomfortable, makes us afraid. Well, they weren't ready to die yet either, but one day they would be. One day they would be. They just need to mature. And I think it's amazing that those that were with Jesus, these disciples, they were personally with Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? They were personally with Him. It still took them years to develop that kind of faith. And yet sometimes when we come out of the waters of baptism or someone does, we expect them to instantly have it together. They didn't spend any personal time with Jesus. But these disciples did. 3 years. Walked and talked and ate with Him. And they weren't even there. Maybe the thoughts go through our mind. Why do they act that way? Why do they dress that way? Why do they commit those sins? Well, for the same reasons the first disciples. They have little faith. They have little faith. But Jesus, in loving patience, rebuked those immaturities and kept with them, helping them to mature. And we must do the same as well. And we need to show that balance for those that are new in Christ, that we love their souls, and so every time we're around them, we're not hypercritical, but we're balanced. The things that we need to get corrected first, we prioritize, we work on those things, and then we move on to the next things. But that they know it's always, again, motivated out of love. Think about it. It wasn't too many times that Jesus called Peter Satan, right? Those are some strong words. At the appropriate time, He did. But not every time. Sometimes He just said, oh, you have little faith. So we need to remember that as well. With those disciples that come out of the waters of baptism and are now trying to walk with the Lord. It takes time to produce strong faith. And these men who feared dying in these two literal and figurative storms of life later bravely faced death because they knew Jesus would be with them even in that storm. Because remember, Jesus said, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end. And by that time, they were ready and they knew it. These men that were in the boat that were so afraid later on could sleep in prisons. Look in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, the Bible says, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What was Peter doing? Master, we're perishing! No. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out the night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Now you and I know how the rest of the story goes. God does not see this is the time for Peter to depart this earth. He releases him from prison. However, Peter didn't know that. And the night before he's to be executed, he's fast asleep, like a little baby, or like Jesus was in the stern of the boat. The early writings would later on say that Peter died crucified upside down. He didn't feel he was worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did. In fact, all these men in the boat Later on, we're full of faith. Tradition says that Andrew was scourged and tied, not nailed to a cross that would draw out the torture for many more days longer. James, we read, was killed by a sword there in Acts chapter 12. Philip was scourged and crucified. Bartholomew, it's debated whether he was either beaten and crucified or skinned alive and beheaded. Neither one would be good. Thomas was run through with a spear. Matthew, according to tradition, was stabbed in the back by one of the king's swordsmen. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten, then stoned, and while his bloody body clung to life, he was put out of his misery with one swing of the club. And Thaddeus was crucified in Turkey. Simon the Zealot, crucified in England. And only John died a natural death, we understand, but not before being tortured a number of times. All those men that trembled in the boat could later sleep in prisons hours before their imminent death. And that teaches me that maturing in the faith prepares me more for death and takes away the sting of fear and instills courage. So I'm convinced with God and with growth, we can all face death with grace. But if you don't grow, if you don't mature in the faith, then you'll be like those in the boat. Help, help, help. And you'll feel that you're never ready or prepared. I mean, you've heard me say before that there are storms that are coming in life and health, in the church, in this country. And you and I will have many storms in life, and we must turn to God and help. And let fear and sin be further behind with each passing storm. No, we're not going to get into heaven because we're perfect, but because we strive for it. And as long as we strive for it, then we will grow. That is a guarantee from God. We will grow. When I was there in Lubbock, one of the elders' wives, there's only two elders, one of the elders' wives has stage 4 cancer. And the church was praying a lot for her. And she has 1, 2, 3 boys that are still there, very active in the church. And they'd lead singing and they'd lead prayers. And every time, you know, be with mom, we're praying for her, help during this situation. And after this lesson, she came up to me and she said, you know, she's praying obviously for the providential help of God. She doesn't believe that miracles happen today, but she knows that God's providence does things that we can't yet understand. And she also said, but it's also true what you said, that if I don't receive my request, that I can accept death with grace. And that others can see that my faith is firm in the Lord. I gave her a big hug and said that she's an encouragement to me. She is a good, good wife. And those elders there I've known for 17 years at least. The gospel meeting came to a close on Wednesday. Laura Hammock is her name, and she said, I won't be there on Wednesday. They're going to do that last chemo treatment on me, the 6th one. Before they do the treatment, she said, they will scan me to see if this has been working or not. So they scanned her, and we were at lunch with 2 of her boys. And I told them, I said, you boys are a good example to me. I said, you are very strong during this time. And they said, oh, it's not been easy. It's not. And I said, well, I understand, but you can smile. You're even able to eat. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. A few minutes later, they get the call. They both walk out of the restaurant. And it was the mother. They come back in with tears in their eyes. While they were gone, me and Stephen Wallace and another young man were there. I said, we need to pray. We need to pray while they're out. We prayed, God's will be done. Whatever the news. And they came back in with tears in their eyes, and they said the scan revealed no cancer. They couldn't find any traces of it. Stage 4. They removed a humongous tumor the size of a baby's head, they said, and were trying to pluck they said it was like trees out of a forest. And so they sewed her back up last time, said we can only do chemo. And so we all thanked the Lord at that instant. Prayed to Him right there in that restaurant. We were giving hugs. People were wondering what was going on, I'm sure. But it was a way to end the meeting. It was a way. One person once said, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God calms the sailor. And sometimes He lets us swim. But in all times, He lifts us up. And I think that's what we're to learn from the storms of life. I'll end with a quote from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 146, 1 through 3. It says, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And he ends that psalm in verse 10 by saying, be still and know that I am the Lord. We could all do a better job of being still and letting our Lord still the storm at the right time. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not in Christ Jesus. You need to repent of your sin. Confess His name and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And then you'll have peace with God. Until then, that storm is raging between you and Him. Your selfish desire, your selfish will, or His. Let Him have His way with you. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, maybe you've been guilty of being so fearful and allowed the storms to take faith out of the essence of your life. You need to repent of that sin and come back to Him, who will gently lead you along life's way. And one day when life is over, it'll be like that boat in the middle of the storm and the next on the shore. One day He'll lead us to an eternal shore where we'll dock forevermore. And it'll be just like that. One moment awake in this life, closing the eyes, and then awake in the next, if you're faithful unto death. The Lord who calms a storm seeks to bring you and I home. Are you ready? Won't you come while we stand and sing? The cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for